We're going to be studying this morning from verses 11 through 21 of this text. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21. We'll be centering in on verse 18 in just a few moments. We are glad to see everyone here this morning. It's a beautiful day. It's a wonderful day to be able to come together and worship God together, to be with one another. And it's always a privilege, in my view, and an honor to be able to assemble with such fine people and worship God. It's a glory that we have here on this earth. It's one of the things that we should look forward to each and every week, to be able to assemble together with people of like precious faith and to offer up our sacrifices and our songs and our prayers to our God, our Creator. And it's a wonderful blessing, and I hope that we do never take that for granted. This morning we are going to be looking at the statement that is found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 18. Building again the things which I once destroyed. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I was in construction work, as you know, for many years. Most of you know. And one of the things that I did not appreciate at all was having to come in behind somebody else and rebuild something that they messed up. I didn't like that. And I certainly didn't like having to go back and redo something that I had done. I didn't like that either. Especially if I did it according to the instructions the first time and they changed their mind. I didn't like that. But I had to do that quite a bit. I remember working one time for the owner of the Pine Bluff Commercial. We were building their a new bathroom in their house, an addition. And I hate additions. I hate adding on. I never liked that. I'd much rather build something from scratch, because you have to tear down and redo all the kinds of stuff when you do additions. But anyway, she would tell us that she wanted her bathroom one way, and it was one of those cost-plus jobs. Just whatever. I mean, it didn't make any difference. There were no prices set down. You just do this, and I'll pay you according to an hourly wage. And we would do things that she would tell us, and we would get it all done, and the next morning we would show up at 7 o'clock, and there would be a big note nailed up on the door there when we got there. I changed my mind. That happened 5 or 6 times. It took us almost 8 months, friend, to build a bathroom. And we could have done it in a couple of weeks. It took us almost 8 months to build that bathroom like she wanted it, finally. That was frustrating. But in this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about building again things that are bad. Building again things that are bad. The Apostle Peter had done something that he should not have done. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. How many of you have ever caught yourself, found yourself rebuilding things that you had once destroyed? For example, maybe you had destroyed certain concepts such as denominational teaching. You had overcome that. And then later on you found yourself getting back into it. I was listening yesterday on a video cassette tape of Brother Buddy Payne giving a lectureship on evolution. And he was making a confession about his life and the things that he had done in his early years. He had been brought up to believe in God, very strong Christian family. But when he got into college, when he got high school age and into college, he began to doubt those things. Because his favorite subject was science. And the teachers and the professors had caused a great deal of doubt to come into his mind. So he had built a faith in God, but then what did he do? He tore it down. With some help, but he tore it down. That was bad. Luckily for Brother Payne, he built again those things that were right. Now, that's what Peter did too, by the way. He built things that were wrong, but then we know that he also rebuilt those things. He corrected himself. In fact, before we even begin our text, I want to say this about the Apostle Peter. Over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this regarding the Apostle Paul. And I want us to keep this in mind as we go through our text this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." What does the Apostle Peter say here about the Apostle Paul. He says he is the beloved. Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, many times when people do what the Apostle Paul did in this text, the person that it is done to does not think of the rebuker as his beloved. But that's what Peter did. So we know that he built again things that are right and good. So I want to make that point before we get into the discussion. Keep that in mind. The Apostle Peter, as we look at this text, did some things that were wrong. And I want to also note, why did the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul to record this event? Well, it wasn't to embarrass Peter. That's not why it's there. But rather, to validate, number one, Paul's apostolic authority. He was not... That helps. Not to embarrass Peter, number one. Secondly, to validate Paul's apostolic authority. Was Paul the Pope? No, he wasn't. You've already heard the text read in your hearing. The Apostle Paul rebuked him to his face, for he was to be blamed. And Peter listened to prevent Peter's error from being used by the Judaizing teachers as support for their position. Because that is, by the way, what was going on in Galatia, in the churches in Galatia, and also, of course, there in Antioch when this event occurred. And to demonstrate that men who were inspired could sin. You know what? They did. And also to provide an example of loving and public rebuke. This is a perfect illustration, friend, that rebuke, when done in the spirit that the Apostle Paul did it, is an act of love. And you know, this was a public thing. And Paul did not do it to belittle Peter. He did it to correct Peter. It needed to be done. Sometimes, by the way, I have heard brethren talk about how, well, when somebody sins against us, we need to go to them personally first. Well, when they sin against me, that's exactly right. But when they commit a public sin, when they do something in the presence of all, and they teach error, they need to be rebuked publicly. Here's the example right here in Galatians chapter 2. Let's again read the text, beginning in verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Jews to live as the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. The idea that the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter publicly before them all tells us that he needed to be blamed. There was something he did that was wrong. And by the way, this error was not just a little mistake that he made. This was a sin that he needed to repent of. It was a sin. He says, he made himself a what? Transgressor. If I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And that's exactly what Peter had done. Peter had come to Antioch and worked among the brethren there without showing any prejudice against the Gentiles whatsoever. He had gone in and eaten with them. As to what he had taught himself in Acts chapter 10. Remember the story in Acts chapter 10? Remember the story of the vision of the sheet coming down with the different animals in it? And the Holy Spirit had to convince Peter
that God had now accepted the Gentiles on the same basis as the Jews. And this vision was one of the means of doing that. And the Apostle Peter got the message. He got up the next morning and there were men there and said, "Our Master has sent us to get you." And the Holy Spirit told Peter, "Go with them." And he went. And he says in verse 48 and you know, in chapter 10, well, and prior to that, verses 34 and 35, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." So he goes in and he teaches them the gospel. However, sometime later, brethren from Jerusalem arrived and Peter gave in to the pressure that they put upon him, and he withdrew himself from associating with the Gentile brethren. By the way, that idea of withdrawing himself is in the imperfect tense. That meant it was a continuing thing, a slow thing that he slowly withdrew himself from the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul got on to him for that. We'll talk about why in just a moment. In doing this, he influenced others to sin along with him. Barnabas was even carried away with his hypocrisy. And in doing this, he was also not straightforward with the gospel. He was not applying the gospel message that he himself had taught and stood for in times past to his own life. He practiced a double standard. While the Jews, while his friends were in Jerusalem, everything was fine. He worshipped. He ate with. He had common close relationship with the Gentiles. No problem. No partiality whatsoever was shown. But when his friends from Jerusalem came down, what happened? He changed his behavior. Why? Why did he do that? You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul says, "To the Jews I became a Jew. To the Gentiles I became a Gentile." Well, wait a minute. Isn't Peter doing the same thing here? I mean, with the Jews, he's becoming a... I mean, with the Gentiles, he's becoming a Gentile. And with the Jews, when the Jews came down, he started acting like the Jews again. Well, Peter wasn't doing the same thing that Paul did. Not at all. When Paul was in teaching the Jews, he was acting like a Jew. He would follow along with their customs as long as it didn't violate any scriptural principle, any principle of the gospel. And when he was with the Gentiles, he did, you know, as the Gentiles did. When you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, Peter was still with the Gentiles when the Jews came down. He changed his behavior while he was still there, because he didn't want his Jewish brethren to think any less of him. He played the hypocrite. We're going to look at some things that the Apostle Peter rebuilt this morning. Number one, he rebuilt an old weakness. We're going to talk about what that weakness was, and we're going to make some applications of that. Secondly, Peter rebuilt partiality, something that he had one time destroyed. Peter rebuilt his fear of men, something again at one time he overcame. Peter rebuilt a negative influence. It's something that he had exhibited once before in his life. And Peter rebuilt the wall of separation that he had one time in Acts chapter 15 helped tear down. But now he rebuilt it. First of all, Peter rebuilt an old weakness. You know, the Apostle Peter's character. You look at his character through his life. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28, Jesus walks up to the boat that Peter's in and other disciples on the water. And Peter says, "Lord, bid me to come to you on the water." And the Lord says, "Come." And Peter gets out and he starts walking and he starts looking around at the waves. The wind is blowing and the waves are crossing. He begins to doubt. And what happens? He sinks. And Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Well, that was something to be seen over and over in Peter's life. I mean, he was the first to jump at something, and then oftentimes he would fall away or he would do something that would negate what he had just done. Remember in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 33 and 35, "Though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee." In verse 35, "I will go to the death with you." But what did he do? What did he do? Just a few verses later, verses 69 through 75, we have the Apostle Peter fulfilling Jesus' very words that he would deny him three times. In John the 13th chapter, the Last Supper, the Apostle Peter with the other disciples are there, and Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter says, "You will never wash my feet." And he thought that was an act of humility, but actually it wasn't. And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, then you are none of mine. Well, Peter said, okay, not only my feet, but my head, all everything, wash me. Well, you see the nature, you see the character here. God had shown Peter previously in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28 that he was to call no man common or unclean. But what did he do in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12? When his Jewish friends came down from Jerusalem, what did he do? It says there in verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. He no longer ate with them. Why did he do that? Maybe he did not in his mind see the Gentiles as something unclean. He didn't change, by the way, his view about the Gentiles. He just changed his actions. He didn't change his message that he had preached. He just changed his actions. And again, you know what? Actions speak louder than words. So by his actions, he said, Gentiles are not worthy of my fellowship. That's what he said with his actions. Inconsistency is a mark of immaturity. And Peter often demonstrated the characteristics of inconsistency. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that is revealed, is for a purpose, that is to build us up and to make us strong, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, what was Peter? Wasn't he one of these individuals that was kind of tossed to and fro, depending on who was watching, who was around him? He would change his view. He would change his opinion. He would change his actions. Inconsistency is a mark of immaturity. Inconsistency also opens the door for ridicule from those who are enemies of the gospel. When you are inconsistent, brethren, in your life, when people see you practicing something other than what you teach, you know what that does? That opens the door for people to ridicule not only you, but the church. And that's not good. That's not good at all. I remember one time a lady talking to me about one of the members of the church. And she knew what our position was on drinking. She knew what the position was, the scriptural position that we taught. And she knew that this member of the body of Christ was not living in accordance with what the Scriptures teach. Now, friend, that just opens the door for rebuke. That opens the door for ridicule. We can, and at due times do, allow our old ways to return. Thus, we need to always be on guard. Maybe you were converted at a time in your life when you were very worldly minded. Maybe you were engaging in alcohol consumption or drugs. And you were converted from those things. You turned away from those things. Maybe once in your life you were sexually immoral. But then when you obeyed the gospel, you turned away from that. Maybe you were converted out of denominationalism, but you have found yourself reverting back to that. Well, all these things would be, again, building things that we had once destroyed, and we need to be careful about it. Turn over with me to the book of 2 Peter. Again, 2 Peter chapter 2 this time. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them. According to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallowing in the mire. It does happen. We do return sometimes to our old ways. We need to be very, very careful about that. Here's the warning. And the Apostle Peter did exactly that as well. He returned to an old weakness. Actions do speak louder than words, don't they? We need to learn that. We need to be careful of old weaknesses. Things that we have been weak in before, we need to be careful about those. In fact, let me give you a piece of advice here. Things that have troubled you in the past, make extra strong caution not to come anywhere near those things again. Be careful. One of the hardest things I ever did was stop dipping scold. One of the hardest things I ever did in my life. And I can tell you right now, to this day, it's been many years since I've had a dip of scold in my mouth. It's been many years. But to this day, when I'm around someone that's dipping scold or someone has a can open and I can smell it, you know what? It is enticing to me. To this day. It may not be enticing to you. We don't all have the same temptations. We're not all influenced by the same thing. But I tell you something, if you are weak in a particular area, let me give you some advice. You stay as far away from it as you can. Actions speak louder than words. Peter rebuilt partiality. Verse 12 again. The Apostle Peter rebuilt something he had torn down. When they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Separated himself. He rebuilt partiality. He had learned better and taught against it. Acts the 10th chapter. Turn back to Acts chapter 10 for just a moment. Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter was, the vision, was given this vision in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. We're all familiar with that. But go on down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Peter said, in truth, he knows this to be true, without any shadow of doubt in his mind. He's convinced. He knew better. Go over to chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Here we have Barnabas and Paul going up to Jerusalem from Antioch. And Peter and James is there, as well as the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And here are Peter's words regarding the problem that was before them. Should the Gentiles be required to be circumcised and keep the law? That's the question that they were considering. Listen to Peter's words, beginning in verse 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believing that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Now what was Peter saying? He said, you cannot hold them to keep the law. You cannot hold that against. They are in fact disciples, fellow disciples. They are justified in the same way that we are. What's he saying? There is no difference. God has made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. He learned and he knew that. James 2 talks about the sin of partiality. If we commit partiality, we sin. He should have rebuked his Jewish brethren when they came down and influenced him to withdraw from the Gentiles and eating with them. He should have rebuked them. That's what Jesus says. If someone sins, you know someone that sins, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Peter should have rebuked his friends who came down and tried to influence him to stop doing what he should have been doing. But instead of rebuking them for their error, he went along with them in their error. How many of us have ever been guilty of that? Instead of rebuking when we ought to rebuke, we've kept silent. In fact, we have went along with those who would influence us to do evil. He should have rebuked them, but he did not. In fact, you know, brotherly love makes no distinction whatsoever between Jew or Gentile. And today, brotherly love makes no distinction. There is no difference, no difference between someone with different color of skin. There is no difference. We're all one. We're all the same, of the same blood. There is no difference. And of course, here we're talking about Jew and Gentile in the text, but it would apply to us today. In racial relations, it would apply to us in economic relations, poor or rich, doesn't make any difference. Every person is valuable in the sight of God, and we're all equal in that respect. No one is less valuable than anybody else. Bill Gates is not more valuable than the poorest human being on this planet in the sight of God. There is no distinction. And brotherly love does not make that distinction. The Apostle Peter was guilty of violating the principle of brotherly love. He violated it, in fact, in a couple of ways. Number one, he did not rebuke his Jewish brethren who tried to influence him to do something wrong. He should have rebuked them. Love would have had him rebuke them. Secondly, he did not express love to the Gentile brethren. Why? Because he withdrew from them. Brotherly love would not have withdrew from them. He would have stood up and said, "No, I am going to treat them like my brothers in Christ that they are." Brotherly love doesn't make any distinction. So Peter lacked something there, didn't he? Do our words and actions teach against this sin? You know what? We may say we're not prejudiced. We may say it doesn't make any difference. We may talk, but wait a minute. How do we act? How do we act? How do we live? Do we treat those who are different from us, different from us? How do we act? Those who are in Christ, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't make any difference what your skin color is. It doesn't make any difference how much money you have. If you are a Christian, you are my brother in Christ, and there is no difference. We are one, and we're to treat each other as one. We're to love each other equally. Do our words and actions teach against this sin? Thirdly, Peter rebuilt his fear of men. It says in verse 12, he withdrew from them. Why? Because he feared the circumcision. He feared his Jewish brethren. He feared them. He showed greater respect to him than he did the truth of God. He had heard Jesus teach, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body," but yet he denied Jesus three times. He said, "I will never deny you," but he did. But yet what did the fear of men accomplished in his life once upon a time? It had caused him to deny Jesus. When that servant girl came to Jesus and said, "You were with him," or came to Peter and said, "You were with him," what did he say? "I don't know him." Why did he say that? Because he feared men. Peter's repentance of that particular instance was attested by the fact that he went out and he wept bitterly. And his humble submission to his Lord's rebuke in John the 21st chapter, verses 15 through 17. "Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you." And by his courage in confessing Christ in the face of threatening danger. In Acts the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 12, chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter was before the council along with John. And they were fixing to punish them. He knew that. And he said, "We cannot keep silent. We cannot keep silent those things we've seen and heard." His courage was present. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and were amazed by it. Peter had overcome his fear of men. But now what had happened again? He rebuilt that, didn't he? You know, it takes courage. It takes courage to obey the gospel. Especially if you are from a family that are not Christians. It takes courage to do that. It takes courage because you're going against your parents' wishes sometimes. You're doing something that is contrary to their belief. You are leaving friends. It takes courage to turn to Christ and away from the world, friend. It does. It takes courage to turn away from sin and obey righteousness. It takes courage to do that. And just in the fact that we obey the gospel indicates that we overcome a degree of fear. towards men. It takes courage to stand for the truth and oppose error. And I'm going to tell you, when influential men come along and they're teaching error, you know what? It's hard to oppose that. And I have known brethren to be led away by influential men in the body of Christ who go astray. And it happens, and it can happen. And we need to be careful about that. It takes courage to preach the gospel to the lost, because many of those who are lost will not appreciate what you say. It takes courage to preach the gospel. It takes courage to live for the Lord in an ungodly world. Why? Because, as the Apostle Paul said, anyone who lives righteously will suffer persecution. No doubt about that. And it takes courage to oppose friends who practice error and who try to influence you to join them in unauthorized practices. Let me tell you something. Is it easier to rebuke an enemy of yours or a friend? Is it easier to say no to an enemy or to a friend? Which is easier? Which takes more courage? To say no to something that your friend wants you to do, knowing that by saying no, you jeopardize your friendship? Absolutely. I'm going to tell you something else. Now, I have a confession to make to you. Michael may appreciate this. In baseball, those many years, I witnessed some things. I witnessed that parents always thought that their little child was the angel on the team, that he was the best player on the team. Didn't make any difference whether he could catch, bat, or anything else. Didn't make any difference. He was always the best player on the team, and he should be playing all the time. I saw that. And I recognized that many times parents were partial to their own children. And sometimes I went to the other extreme. I did that. We need to be careful. And we need to understand that sometimes our own, those who are closest to us, it takes more courage to deal rightly and fairly with them and to discipline them and punish them than it does those who are not. I have always been harder on Michael than I was anybody else on the team. I was always harder on him. In fact, sometimes when somebody else would make up, you know who I hollered at? I'd holler at Michael. Yeah, poor Michael. It's not easy being the son of the coach if the coach has that mindset. Sometimes, you know, coaches, their son is the best player on the team in their mind. But I was always conscious of that, probably too much so. But we need to be careful. It takes courage to oppose those who are closest to us. Peter rebuilt his fear of men, and we can do the same thing by yielding to the pressures of our friends. And by Peter's actions, you know something else he did? He rebuilt a negative influence. Peter's problem was not that he truly believed what he was doing was right. He truly believed. He knew in truth that God made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. But yet, he did not live up to what he knew to be true. And by doing that, he influenced others to sin. Now, you know, Peter, remember the story back when Jesus was being led away and taken to Caiaphas? And Peter was following afar off? Peter was not alone in fleeing and running away from Jesus. And after he denied Jesus three times, you know, he fled. And the other disciples, they all fled. But I wonder what kind of influence Peter was in those days, after the crucifixion of Christ and prior to the resurrection. What kind of influence was he? We need to be careful about the kind of influence that we exhibit, especially when we are considered to be those who are mature and experienced and leaders. We need to be very careful. You know, Barnabas and the other Jews were carried away. Carried away with a flood is the idea. It was kind of just swept them away. And this was all about hypocrisy. Peter was hypocritical, and they became hypocritical right after him. They followed in his steps. And I want to tell you something, friend. Barnabas was no weakling himself. Barnabas was a strong Christian. Barnabas was a man who in the past had stood for his convictions. Barnabas was a great man. You know, this demonstrates the power of influence. And I'll tell you what. It's dangerous. We need to be very careful about what we do. Not just what we say, but what we do. Because I don't care who you are, somebody's watching you. All of the time. Well, God certainly is watching you all the time. But there are people who are watching you. Some people are watching just to see if you will ever make a mistake so that they can ridicule about that. Some people are looking for that. Some people are watching you because they like you. They appreciate you. They respect you. And when you do something wrong, they think it's okay to do that wrong thing. Influence is a powerful thing. In fact, the more respect that you have gained, the more powerful your influence becomes, the more danger there is. Someone is watching us. We must always be conscious of that. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We need to remember that. Because if we ever cease being the salt of the earth, friend, not only do we hurt only ourselves, again, we hurt the church. Don't forget that. This demonstrates the danger of following men, even normally good men, respectable men. We can never, Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9, whether we or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel unto you, then that which we have already preached, let him be accursed. Normally good men do go astray. Peter is an example of this. He came back, but many do not. We need to remember that. What kind of influence are you having on those around you? What do you say? That's one thing. You may talk a good game. How do you live? What kind of influence do you have on those around you? Are you morally pure? Are you keeping yourself from the things of this world, things that are sinful? People are watching you. Are you standing up for what you believe in? Do people see your faithfulness? Or do they see a person who is wavering, inconsistent, giving them an opportunity to ridicule not only you, but the body of Christ? Peter rebuilt the wall of separation. You know, Peter's actions were not in keeping with the gospel. And that is the idea that the apostle Paul mentions. Look at verse 14 again. Look at verse 14. He says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel." By the way, this also implies very clearly that the gospel is more than just facts to be believed. It has a standard to be followed. And the apostle Peter was not walking in that standard. He had left it. He was not living in accordance with his teaching. Peter's actions were not in accordance with the gospel's teaching. So Peter's actions upheld a position that in fact had in the past had caused division. Going back to Acts chapter 15, verse 2 and following. It had caused division. There was no small dissension. In fact, go back to Galatians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 5. "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." I mean, Paul did not submit, not even for a second, to the teaching of these false teachers. In fact, he has some rather strong words for them later in this epistle. But Peter's actions upheld a position that had caused division previously. That's why Paul and Barnabas had gone up from Antioch to Jerusalem, because of the problem. Peter's actions gave credence and legitimacy to the Judaizers, building again that which he had once destroyed. He gave the Judaizers the strength and the power to say, "Look, Peter's doing it. You Gentiles need to follow the law." See? Look at Peter. And Peter had once torn that wall down, but now he's just helping the Judaizers rebuild it. Peter also had built a wall of separation between himself and God. Verse 18 says that by building again those things which he had once destroyed, he had become a transgressor. That word transgressor means to go beyond the limits of the law. And Peter had done just that. He had gone beyond the limits of the law. In Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2, your sins and your iniquities have separated between me and your God, or you and your God. That's what sin, that's what iniquity does. It separates us from God. So Peter built not only the wall that separated Gentiles from Jews, but he also built the wall that separated himself from God. Can we be guilty of building such walls again? Absolutely. Absolutely, and we need to be so careful about that. The Apostle Peter rebuilt an old weakness. He reverted back to his old character. Peter rebuilt partiality, something that in times past he'd helped tear down. Peter rebuilt his fear of men, something that in times past, again, he had overcome. Peter had rebuilt a negative influence. He had exhibited that before. And Peter rebuilt the wall of separation which he himself helped to tear down in Acts chapter 15. And he rebuilt the wall of separation that once existed while he was separated from God because of his sin. You know, Peter preached a better sermon than he lived. We're all preachers, every single one of us. What kind of sermon are we preaching? Are we preaching things that that are right, but yet we're living inconsistently with our teaching? How many of you out here can honestly say you are living as you teach? I hope so. I hope you're teaching the truth, first and foremost. But I hope that you're living that truth in your everyday life. That is so important. Have you rebuilt things in your life, old weaknesses, old sinful habits? Partiality, fearing men. Have you succumbed to men? You know, once you become a Christian, you have to continue battling these things. A negative influence, a wall of separation. Oh, we have to be careful, brethren. We have to be careful. Actions really do speak louder than words. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. The gospel of Jesus Christ, in fact, the Apostle Paul goes on and he talks about how we are saved not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says not by the works of the law, the idea, especially in this context, has reference to the law of Moses. It's not the law of Moses that saves us. But it is through our faith in Jesus Christ. That means complete, total confidence and trust in Him. That also then would imply that we would be willing to obey Him, to submit to anything that He tells us to do, we're going to do it. Unhesitatingly, we're going to submit to this. The Apostle Paul also says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. How was he crucified with Christ? He was buried with him in baptism. He put to death the sins of the flesh. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. Have you been baptized into the death of Christ? Have you then been raised to walk in newness of life? That's what you do to tear down that old wall of sin. Obey the gospel. It is possible to rebuild those things that you have once destroyed. Maybe you're a Christian, and you have done just that. You have rebuilt things that you've once destroyed. Tear those walls down. Tear whatever it is down that you've rebuilt that's bad, and get right with God by confessing your sins, repenting of those things that are missing in your life. Anything we can do to help you, won't you come? Together we stand and sing.